Go ahead and turn in your copy of God's Word to Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3 will be in verses 14 through 21, focusing on verse 20 and 21, but primarily verse 20 this morning. But before we dive into this text, let's go to the Lord again in prayer. Father, thank you for precious words we have sung this morning, reminding us, Father, that our hope is not left to our own resources. Our hope is not left to us and our strength and our ability, but our hope is rooted, grounded, and firmly secure in the righteous life of Christ, the atoning, sacrificial death of Christ, and the glorious resurrection of this Christ that proclaimed that that life and death was completely and perfectly sufficient for our salvation. Lord, you are the God who, yes, by your grace to your children has saved us, but Lord, praise be to God that you are the same Lord who is continuing to save us and will eternally save us in glory. Father, I come right now in these moments again confessing my absolute inability to do anything of any lasting spiritual significance this morning. So Lord, I pray, as I've prayed so very often before, would you please get me out of the way? Would you let your word speak to hearts this morning? I can't even pretend to know all the layers of potential distractions that are prominent in the hearts here. As we are about to open your word, Father, and as we have sought to worship and praise you through song and worship you through prayer, and now coming to worship you through our time of your word, Father, I pray that again, all of this would be for the hallowing of the name of Jesus. But Lord, I also pray in this very moment, Lord, not ignorant of the fact that there may be many people in this room right now afflicted. Lord, they're wrongfully afflicted because, Lord, they need to be reminded of the gospel. But Lord, I'm also not ignorant enough to think that there may be people in this room who are wrongfully comfortable. So Father, for those in here who are banking on their own righteousness, their own good works, Lord, I pray that you would, in light of the gospel, would you have properly and righteously afflict them? Would they see their need for grace this morning? Lord, I pray that as we see what the Apostle Paul has laid out in this beautiful epistle by the working of the Spirit, God, I pray that you would help us be so reminded of what you have done that it becomes our fuel and rest for what you will continue to do. Lord, again, may all of it be for the praise of our sufficient Lamb of God, Jesus Christ, this morning. And it's in His name we do pray. Amen. Well, as I've said, we've been studying through the book of Ephesians, and we have been looking at the transitional prayer that we find here in chapter 3, verses 14 through 21. And so far we've seen Paul is moving from his heavy emphasis on doctrine and deep theology that we've been studying in chapters 1 through 3 to a call for his audience to various points of practical application in chapters 4 through 6. And in doing so, at this point of his epistle, Paul is reminding the church of Ephesus, and to us as well at this point, that our growth in sanctification and obedience is going to flow from us being rooted and grounded in love, and in the Lord graciously strengthening us to comprehend with all the saints what is the depth, the length, the height, and the depth of and what it is to know the love of God that surpasses knowledge. Look with me just to be reminded of this in verses 14 going down to verse 21 of Ephesians chapter 3. For this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of His glory He may grant you to be strengthened with power through His Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth, the length, the height, the depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge. Why? Look what he says at the end of verse 19. That you may be filled with all the fullness of God. It's at this point, at the end of this prayer that Paul is praying, he concludes with these amazing words in verse 20. Look at verse 20. Now to Him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us. Now, what is Paul getting at when he says that he does in verse 20? Why, before moving into his application portion of this epistle, does he say these powerful words that we just read in verse 20? Why does he remind us that God is able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or all we think? And why does he remind us of the power that is at work within us? It's because we will see that we need to be reminded, or I'm going to ask this question, where is it, what confidence does Paul have that the Lord will do these things and show this power? What confidence does he have? Well, ask this simple question. Have you been paying attention to chapters 1 through 3? This power within us is so crucial. And as we walk through just brief reminders of what we've been looking at from chapters 1 through 3, in these moments, just take a few moments to ask the Lord to let these highlighted reminders sink deep into your heart and let them be stirred to be reminded of the power of the Lord who by His grace now resides in you. This power that He prays that is working within us, and the same God who's going to do and can do more abundantly than we ask and think, that same power within us is the same gracious power that we saw in chapter 1, blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing, chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, made us holy and blameless, predestined us, adopted us, redeemed us through His blood, forgave us of our trespasses, made known to us, the mystery of His will, obtained our inheritance, brought us to hope in Christ, gave us ears to hear the word of truth, the gospel, and believe in Him. This power mentioned in Ephesians 3:20 is the same power that sealed us with the promised Holy Spirit, opened our eyes to the hope to which He has called us. In chapter 2, we read that for those in Christ, He describes our former condition. We were dead, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, following our own passions and pleasures, and were by nature children of wrath. That power, by His grace, made us alive, raised us up with Christ, has seated us with Him. That power has made us His workmanship. Also, we who were separated, alienated, strangers, with no hope and without God, by this power are now in Christ and have been brought near. He is now our peace by this power. This power of Christ has torn down the wall of separation that once existed between the people of God and other nations, creating one new man in the place of two. We've been reconciled, and hostility has been killed by this power. We are no longer strangers and aliens, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. In chapter 3, we see that this power at work in us to see the mystery of Christ. This power enables us to preach the unsearchable riches of this Christ and bring to light the plan of Christ through the church. It also gives us boldness and access with confidence through faith in Him. Now, I know that's a lot of information, but that's a summation of what Paul expounded upon in chapters 1 through 3 of this epistle. And now he says that that same God with that same power is able to grow you in and give you the strength for your future glorifying of Him in practical obedience in the various areas of your life Paul's about to elaborate on in chapters 4 through 6. But as I say that, some of you don't believe me. You are facing various struggles in your life, whether they be struggles at work, struggles in your marriage, struggles with your children, struggles you see facing our nation, and you are utterly discouraged. The reason for that is because in this moment, you have forgotten where your strength comes from. Let me tell you a somewhat recent personal example. Back in September, a few months after a season of prayer and seeking the Lord, after a man most of you may know by the name of Stan Geyer, came to me and informed me that he was retiring. And that he and all of the fellow elders of Springs of Life Bible Church unanimously wanted me to consider coming to Springs of Life. Christ, at this point after that season, had graciously and mercifully given clarity to me about moving forward in that direction. The day I was supposed to meet with the elders about this situation, I wrote this in my journal, September 1st, 2015. I said the following: Lord, as I said yesterday, thank you for your amazing clarity to continue to call me to pursue Springs of Life Bible Church. As I go to speak with the elders tonight, I was originally going to go seeking prayer for the whole situation, but you, by your grace, ordained again a fresh reminder of your providence to stir us toward Springs of Life more. I hope to inform the elders that I want to pursue the next step of the process, coming before them in examination. I also want to give insight to why I think announcing this to the church I was serving at in January would be a better fit for all involved if I would make it through the examination process. I also want to express my immense humility for the Lord stirring on their hearts me. And I'm excited to see what the Lord will do, but also I want to express to these men my utter fear. Following a man like Stan. I feel like Joshua leading God's people after Moses. As I'm thinking through this, and me and Glenn didn't plan this. As I was thinking through this today, September 1st, 2015, I read from Paul Tripp in New Morning Mercies the following. Don't be disheartened because you feel weak. By grace, your Savior lives inside you, and He is your strength. Where do you run when you're discouraged? Where do you tend to turn when you're faced with weakness? What do you say to yourself when you're confronted with failure? What do you do when you feel unable to do what God has called you to do? I run to Romans 8, 1 through 11. When weakness has become evident in my life, this passage has been my friend and comforter again and again. In Romans 8, 1 through 4, he quotes, he says, "There is therefore now no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law weakened by the flesh could not do. By sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh for sin, He condemned sin in the flesh in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not according to flesh, but according to the Spirit." First, this passage comforts us with a radical redemptive reality that we will never again face condemnation for our sin. Jesus bore every aspect of our penalty. Even on days of evident weakness and repeated failure, we will not be punished for our sin. This means that in those moments, we don't have to hide or run from the Lord, but we can run to His presence for His help and forgiveness. But that is not all. Verses 9 through 11, "You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to Christ. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. If the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give you life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you." Not only does God in grace deal with the guilt of our sin, He deals with its power as well. Sin does leave us weak, lame, and unable. It makes it impossible for us to keep God's law. It wasn't enough for God to forgive us, although that forgiveness is a glorious thing. God comes to live inside us by His Spirit, animating us with new life and empowering us to desire and do what we would be unable to do without His indwelling presence. This means, hear this, that you do not have to fear or deny your weakness. You do not need to swindle yourself into thinking that you are strong. You can face your weakness with joy because you know that you have been given grace for that weakness. Grace that is not a thing, but a person. The Holy Spirit, who makes you the place where He dwells in power. After reading that, I wrote this continuing in my journal September 1st, 2015. It was an accident. I then read this text, and you'll not be shocked what text it is. Ephesians 3, 20 through 21. "Now to Him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work in us, to Him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. So, Lord, help me rest in Your worth and strength if You call me to springs of life." Wonder how that went. "Help me tonight be even more, may it be even more, may You give even more clarity as I pray with these men for Your will to be done, for the hallowing of Your name. Lord, be glorified, that Your people would be sanctified." Do you see that your weakness is an opportunity to run where we always are meant to run? Not ourselves, but God. Ephesians 3:20 is a summation in my mind of another text that Paul speaks of. Listen to this glorious text in Romans 8. He mentioned Romans 8, but listen to Romans 8, 31 through 32. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all, how will He not also with Him graciously give us all things? Do you see that Paul's use of the same logic that he just mentioned in chapter 3, verse 20 of Ephesians? When he was looking back at chapters 1 through 3 of Ephesians, Paul says, if God has dealt with our biggest problem, infinite separation from an infinitely holy God, and He dealt with this by not sparing, but pouring wrath on His own Son, how will He not also with Him graciously give us all things? Or how would He abandon us now in this process of sanctification? Hear me, He won't. Please hear me. Please don't treat the Lord like a pathetic, useless bodybuilder. Right? We just came out of the season of the Olympics, and we may have seen some people. I went back and saw some YouTube videos of people doing enormous world records of men, huge men, coming up to these bars and deadlifting over 1,000 pounds off the ground and pulling it up and putting it back down. And I think sometimes I treat the Lord as if I'd come to Him and say, you've lifted this enormous load. You've picked up this enormous weight that I could never bear. And then I come to Him like, but I don't think you could lift the 5 pound of sugar off the counter. We do that with God. God, if God did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all, how will He now with Him graciously give us all things? He's carried and dealt with your biggest problem. Please don't think He's too weak now. Paul just said, if Christ has saved us, dealt with our problem of sin and separation, and brought us to redemption through Christ, how much more will He now in Him graciously give us all things? And the rest of Romans tells us and expounds on what that all things are, and that is giving us more of His sustaining, powerful presence. Therefore, don't forget the power of the One who's with you. Let your weakness catapult you afresh to Christ. This was Paul's prayer in our closing text this morning, 2 Corinthians. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 5 through 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 5 through 10. Start in verses 5 through 7 with me. On behalf of this man, I will boast. But on my own behalf, I will not boast except in my weakness. Though if I should wish to boast, I would not be a fool, for I would be speaking the truth. But I refrain from it, so that no one may think more of me than he sees in me or hears from me. So to keep me from becoming conceited, because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, a thorn was given me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to harass me, to keep me from being conceited. Paul says, to keep him from becoming conceited, a thorn in the flesh was given to him. There is various discussion on what this thorn of flesh actually was. Some suggest it was a personal opponent who was harassing Paul and persecuting him. Others say it may have been demonic oppression. I actually lean toward what most commentators point to, that this thorn of the flesh being a progressive physical infirmity. I actually think it was probably he was going blind. We see this in various accounts of this reality. We see Paul even mention him writing with such large letters the closing of his remarks to the church of Galatia in chapter 6, verse 11 of that epistle. Whatever the thorn is, and I think it's a gracious thing that the Lord doesn't tell us specifically what the thorn is, because it gives us the overarching principle of the reality, not the specifics of what Paul was facing. But whatever the thorn was, we know Paul prayed for it to be removed three times. Look at verse 8. Three times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me. He pleaded with the Lord that it would be removed. But the Lord allowed it to remain so that Paul would not be conceited in his own strength, as he just said in verse 7. But that he would be reminded of the truth he's about to say in verses 9 and 10. Look what he says. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. Hear this. My power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then I am content with weakness, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Look at what he said. He just said, God's grace is sufficient for you. And my power, whose power? God's power is made perfect in weakness. This truth brings about Paul's following statement in verse 10. Therefore, based on the fact that my strength is not my hope, nor my lack of weakness is my hope, but that in my weakness, the grace of God and His power are sufficient. Based on that, I'll boast all the more gladly of my weakness. So that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then I am content with weakness, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I'm strong. Springs of Life Bible Church, what do we do with this? Well, as we continue in our study and begin in a couple weeks to look at practical application that Paul calls us to, whether these calls of application be to live in unity among the body, do the work of ministry, be sent out by the Lord, whether it be a call to mature in Christ, whether it call to not be tossed around by false doctrine, whether it be a call to speak truth in love, whether it be a call to be imitators of God, whether it be a call to be put away sexual immorality, whether it be a call to be filled with the Spirit, husbands, whether it be a call to love your wife as Christ loved the church, wives, whether it be your call to submit to your own husband in the Lord, whether it be children, obey your parents, whether it be fathers, don't provoke your children to anger, whether it be obey terrible masters, or stand and fight in our spiritual battle. When you hear these calls for obedience and you are left feeling weak and unable, good. Because remember and praise God, you are not left to your own resources, but the sufficient, sustaining grace of Jesus Christ and His power that is made perfect in your weakness. Therefore, boast in your weakness. Because when you do, you know you're truly strong. Why? Because He is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to which our hearts should shout amen and amen. And to that is why Paul ends his prayer as he does, which we will spend most of our time in this verse next week. But after saying, this God will work in you by His might, His power, according to His purposes, this is why he can then say what he does in verse 21, to Him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Beloved, as you go out this week, know that you go not in your strength, your might, and your power, but in the power of the one who is still working in you for His glory. I don't know where you are this morning. Some of you right now, this is so foreign to you because you sense no power and no strength in any fight of sin, because you do not have the indwelling Holy Spirit in you, because you've never banked your salvation on the perfect life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. I plead with you to repent. Stop turning and thinking that you can somehow make yourself clean enough. Read Isaiah 64. It's our righteousness that is filthy rags before the Lord. That's all we can bring. That's the only thing our might can muster. But for all of you who are in Christ, who by His grace have come to experience what Paul spoke about in chapters 1 through 3 of Ephesians, as we're about to see that same Lord call us through Paul to acts of obedience that display us being His workmanship, as he spoke of in Ephesians 2:10. May we not do so trying to do better, try harder, but may we rest in the glorious reality that He has done it. And that same Lord who's done it is still doing it in us. That's our hope. So I don't know where you are this morning, whether it be downtrodden, whether it be excited, whether it be overjoyed. My basic plea is, may we be a church that verse 20 of chapter 3 would be true, as we will see next week. May the glory of Christ be in the church, because we're banking on His strength and His might and His power and Him to do what we could far more above than we could ever ask or think. Because He who began a good work in us is faithful to see it to completion. Let's pray. Father, we confess our need. I thank You, Lord, that when we're weak, You show Your strength so abundantly. Lord, would You help us make war with the facade of self-righteous strength? Just as we bank on our salvation and what Christ has done in His life and His death and His resurrection for our hope, may that same strength and that same power that saved us, that did all the things that You stirred Paul to write about in chapters 1 through 3 of Ephesians, Father, may we rest afresh that You, even in the midst of our weakness, would You remind us, Your grace is sufficient. That Your power will work in us to make much of Yourself. So, Lord, I thank You, as we're about to go into a season in these next few weeks into the end of this epistle, and we hear all the weighty calls of obedience, Lord, would You remind us that You never call us to something that You don't walk with us through. Praise God, You've not left any of us in Christ to our own resources, but Father, by Your grace and Your power and Your might and for Your glory, You reside with us. May we bank on the worth of this sufficient grace-giving, salvation, saving grace, as well as transforming grace-giving Savior. In the name of this Savior, Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.